It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here we are. We are off and running for this, the 7th day of March, 2018. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com and HeadOn.live are where we live. You can get the stream and access to the chat room at either location. Yes, yes, just pick yourself out a free screen name and a free password, because everything at The Horn is free, except our bullshit nutritional supplements, which, of course, I'll be telling you about in short order. No, but seriously, pick yourself out a screen name and a password. Jump into the chat room, where you'll be met by the likes of Anatole and Silent R. Lamar and B.T. Blom. More to come later. And, of course, capably moderated by midweek pinch hit utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgia Stan. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. We're at midweek of the first full week of March. And it is, of course, what? Yes, prayer meeting Wednesday. Little old ladies of the Fellowship Hall congregation down in the Fellowship Hall, in the Fellowship Hall kitchen, who make Fellowship Hall prayer meeting Wednesday dinner every week. Well, they were feeling a mite poorly today. You know, they work so closely together there in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. If one of them gets a bug, it runs around them pretty quick. Like, it was all kind of puny today. So I got sent out. And down the road for Fellowship Hall prayer meeting Wednesday carryout. Now, lucky for us, spring is not too far away here in the hills and hollers of almost level West by Cold Trump, Virginia, Stan. And so, consequently, I stopped in at our little local Thai eatery and picked up to-go boxes for the entire congregation there in the Fellowship Hall, and then just stopped and got some little Debbie cakes for the dessert. You know, the deacons will eat anything if it's got enough sugar and high fructose corn syrup in it. Yeah, they will. They went after those nutty bars and Easter rabbit head shaped cakes with a will. But the dinner was mighty fine. We had Mossaman curry, and followed by maybe it was chicken. I don't know. It's all covered in that lovely curry sauce. Who can tell? As well as some sautéed pork and green peppers and ginger and whatnot, and wonderful rice and spring rolls and little steamed dumplings. It was yummy. It was absolutely delicious. And while I was there picking up the carryout, I saw the first sign of spring here in Appalachia. Far more sure than any first robin of spring, because Well, I've been hearing, Rob, we've had a rather mild winter here in the hills and hollers, and consequently, I've heard robins several times. You know, robins don't really migrate. You may not realize that. I didn't for the longest time, but they don't. They just go and hang out somewhere else. They don't sit in the trees and chirp. They go to places where they can huddle up and stay warm and stuff. They're a surprisingly hearty breed of bird. And so the first robin of spring is not necessarily the sign that I'm looking for. No. Here in the whitewater rafting tourism industry part of West Virginia, I look for the first Ontario license plate. Yes. And today, I saw it at the little Thai restaurant. You know, it's not like you sit down and there's a menu there or anything. She just fixes delicious things, and you eat whatever she's fixed, and you say, "My goodness gracious, that was delicious." So that's what makes it rather easy. But can you imagine taking orders for all them deacons? Yeah, you don't even want to think about it. But no, there it was, the first Ontario license plate of March, signaling that soon there will be many such on the road here, because the way it works out, 79 comes down from Erie, PA, and then it intersects with US 19 long about exit, what is it, exit 59, and it forms just a straight southerly shot down to the road that will eventually get you to places like Myrtle Beach and Hilton Head. And then, of course, and I stopped and talked with our first Canadians of spring, who was a young Russian family who were on their way to Miami. And, well, I can tell you that they were a lovely family. And they had a little girl with them. She was about 10 years old, and she had roller skates on her tennis shoes. And she was making the proprietor of the local place a little antsy by roller skating around on her hardwood floors. So we now have, and I came home, and then after dropping things off at the fellowship hall, came home and told Agnes the story, and she's been chuckling all around the house for the rest of the afternoon, periodically muttering, "Roller skating Russians. Only you, Bob. Only you." So we talked, and I said, "Well, you know, it's probably a good idea." That he said, "You know, that we lived in America for a little bit. Lived in Miami. Decided it was too hot. Went north. Went to Toronto. Came to Toronto first. Then moved to Miami. Then go back to Toronto." I said, "That was probably a wise choice. The United States is not a great place to be in right now." And he smiled knowingly and nodded. But still, he said, "It's been very mild winter in Toronto." I said, "Pretty mild here, too. I mean, we had a cold snap, not much snow, though." And he said, "It's uncharacteristically mild for Toronto, but is by far not as bad as any winter anywhere in Russia." And the way he said Russia, it was like, never want to go back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, spring can't be far away, because I've seen my first Ontario license plate. "Well, that's possible. That's a possibility, Brother Deacon Asa." Brother Deacon Asa says, "Did you say Russian family? They were probably on their way to Mar-a-Lago for a private meeting." Oh, no, I just can't imagine Geezer discussed us being too too fond of roller skates on the parquetry ballroom floor down there, but one never knows. So that was my little adventure today. But we had a delicious dinner in the fellowship hall, and I wish all the little old blue haired ladies cooking down there in the fellowship hall kitchen the very best as they heal. I got them carry out meals too, and some little Debbie cakes. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sure they'll be back at it by next week or so. And there was, God knows, there were little cellophane wrappers left all over the place. The little kids went overlooking for their their very own little Debbie cakes. I had to stash a few of them away in the bellows pockets of my jacket so they could at least have something. I passed those out, but the deacons left little cellophane wrappers all over the fellowship hall and had to go and clean up after them because they no sooner snarfed those things down than they were trundling their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs, and out the door they went, and there they stood out in the parking lot smoking with the sinners when I turned on the closed-circuit TV to watch Sister Carol Baker take the solar-powered cattle prod out and just sort of wave it in their general direction and press the little button and let them see the little red light on it light up to let them know that it was hot. And bang, all those cigarettes hit the ground. They stomped them out in the parking lot. I'll go sweep those up later, too. And they put wings to heel and went blazing past Sister Carol into the through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of not quite 20 years old. We had to refill the bowl. Things got bad one Wednesday a couple of years back. But past that bowl of redesiccating butter mints. You know, every now and then we have a redesiccating ceremony there, but we've never broadcast one of those. Past that redesiccating bowl of butter mints, and they're standing down here down front. You know, they got a break. They got a break last week because it was the end of the month, and they didn't have to pass the plates. But they're not completely out of practice, brethren and sistren. No, they aren't. And so, consequently, here we are. They've got the heavy, brass-bound, velvet-lined offering plates in hand, brethren and sistren. And they're getting ready to move amongst us. And we will hope, sincerely hope, that when the plates come back, that they will have $340 in them. Because we pulled up short last night, $140 shortfall last night, $200 to go this evening. That makes $340 to go. And power bill due and internet bill due. And, well, it would be nice not to have a, holy Jesus, I can't even dare to think about it. $540 shortfall tomorrow. So we'll call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren, and we'll get the plates a passing. Just remember, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one eye that you keep scrunched open a little bit so you don't get cronked in the head as the plate comes your way, as the offertory hymn plays. Mm-hmm. Just hit that little PayPal button there in the bottom of the plate. Thank you very kindly to our subscriber Reed. Thank you, Reed, off in California. Thank you, Reed, for jumping in. Reed is our partial sponsor of the program for this evening, the seventh day of the month. Thank you, Reed. And hopefully when the plates come back, we won't have a fundraising deficit for the evening. Glory, praise his holy name. Please, please, sweet little fake baby Jesus. Please, so let's call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren, and get this here prayer meeting Wednesday started. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy notes and dozy notes and little lambsy divey, a little kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren. How glory to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. There you're sitting, you're out there, you're amongst the congregation of the blessed and the elect. And I am calling upon you now, brethren and sistren, to get up off of your seats and onto your feet. Hout, glory! And scrinch and scrooch and wiggle and waggle and waddle and get out of the pews and don't put any pews anywhere else and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, 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 brethren and sistren, upon your knees at the altar. Hout! Amen. And lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Munificent Maharaja, Multifarious Mufti Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Amen and amen. Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, we got a lot of religion real estate to cover this here evening. But I want to start with a little history lesson. Yes. Let's start with Jesse Lee Peterson, a fine, upstanding, Christ-centered, evangelical pastor. Well, he got behind his keyboard and banged out a column. Banged out a column just a couple of days ago. Because even though she has said that she has no interest in running for the office, Jesse Lee Peterson is terrible, terrible worried about that demonic Oprah Winfrey and what would happen if she was to become our president. He started off in his column talking about how that Obama was a girly, insecure black liberal. He then takes a swipe at Big Mama Michelle Obama and says that she or Senator Kamala Harris or Oprah Winfrey would make terrible presidents. And he explained how he knowed it because he is a pastor. He wrote, "As a pastor, I can plainly say God would not call Oprah to run for president. We already had a girly, insecure black liberal in office, and he nearly destroyed the country. Thank God for the great white hope President Trump, who is putting us back on track and making America great again. You don't want Oprah Winfrey for president. You don't want Kamala Harris or Big Mama Michelle Obama. If you want to know what liberal black women do when in charge, just look at any ghetto in America where black women run the home. The children are out of control. The men are weak. Gangs, drugs, and violence rule the areas. Black women vote for liberal Democrats at a rate of 98% in Alabama's recent election, and evil purple worship them for doing so. And then he decided to bolster his argument, such as it was, like I said, by going into history. He said, after George Zimmerman's acquittal in the self-defense killing of the 17-year-old thug, Oprah called Trayvon Martin the same thing as Emmett Till, a 14-year-old black boy mutilated and killed in 1955 for allegedly flirting with a white woman. Till's purported killers were also acquitted. So this deceiving woman helped feed blacks the lie that blacks suffer from racism and injustice today, when black-on-white crime and hostility is far more rampant. No, really. Till's purported killers. I'm surprised he didn't say, and they was all Democrats. Jesse Lee Peterson has himself a nice racket. He's an African-American man who blames African-Americans for, you know, being African-Americans. Blames Trayvon Martin for getting killed. I'm sure there's a similar excuse for, say, Tamir Rice, all of 12 years old and blown away by the cops in Cleveland. But there's rackets, brethren and sistren, and then there's rackets. Oh, mercy sakes, yes. That must mean it's time to, it's time for a little something from Jim Baker. Yeah. You know, the fact of the matter is, they dirt-napped Billy Graham last week. They certainly did. He went to his long home, as they call it. Yeah, and Jim Baker sees signs in all things. There are signs on the signs. Jim Baker sees messages from God in his alphabets in the morning. I get the idea that about half the time the walls are breathing and the ceiling's melting in Jim Baker's world. But no, the death of Billy Graham, it had a particular significance.
I mourn for him because I believe the end of an era. And not only the end of an era, but perhaps the beginning of the last days. This is what many prophets have told me.
That's right.
Before this day, they said when Billy Graham...
Many prophets, little prophets about 2.5-3 feet tall. Wouldn't those be leprechauns, Jim, not many prophets?
Dies.
Right.
It's going to signal the beginning. And I shouldn't do this right up top because I have a paper from one of the prophets who, and it's the old prophet from the desert. I call him the old prophet from the desert, but, and on the death.
Old prophet from the desert, Isaiah, Elisha, Elijah. No, the old prophet from the desert, according to Jim Baker, is some goon named John Shorey, the desert prophet. You know, both the Quran and the Book of Mormon, not to mention the Book of Revelations, claim that prophecy pretty much ends with them. In the case of both Joseph Smith and Muhammad, they are referred to as the seal of the prophets. No. Not like the ha, throw them a fish seal. No, but the last prophet. And the book of Revelation says anybody who adds to or takes away from this is going to be damned to hell forever and ever and ever. Amen. But that doesn't slow down the likes of John Shorey and Jim Baker. Interesting photograph there he put up, Jim Baker did, of him in former years. Him with still with hair, sitting next to a greasy, dark-haired Billy Graham. Billy would hang out with anybody. And if you got I reckon if you got enough of the good stuff in him, after a little bit, he'd start raving about the Jews. Ah, the Jews, Mr. President, the Jews. They think I like them, but I know what they're doing in Hollywood. Yeah. And the tawdry comments of Billy Graham did not escape the notice of Louis Farrakhan recently, who gave an address and paraphrased, paraphrased what Billy Graham said about Jewish people. And so, lo and behold, there was Jake Tapper on CNN a few days ago having a plum conniption about why Democrats, who may not even have heard what Louis Farrakhan said, hadn't immediately denounced him. And the funny thing is, how do you denounce a man for quoting a national treasure like Billy Graham? No, really. Oh, I've learned a new word this evening. Silent R. Lamar with a message to me talking about Jesse Lee Peterson. F him. Okay, that's not new, the F word. He is a niglet. Sorry for the N-word, Bob, but in the black world, he is that, Jesse Lee Peterson. Well, that's not a word you'll ever find crossing my lips, but, Silent R. Lamar, there's no getting around the fact that Jesse Lee Peterson is an odious human being, you know. And, you know, like Jim Baker's an odious human being, and there's ever so many other odious human beings, but... right. Yeah. But anyway, back to the old prophet of the desert.
Billy Graham, one of the friends of this desert prophet, who's also prophetic, he said, I was wondering, as I began to meditate about the death of Billy Graham, if it wasn't...
He was a meditating? Wow, Silent R. Lamar says where Jesse Lee Peterson's concerned, I've passed paths with him. Well, now, that may be a story worth telling someday. I thought meditating was demonic. Well, I know yogurt it is, or maybe it's yoga. Demons all over the place, just all over the place, brethren and sistren. And hey, they got him a new picture to hang on the set there of Jim Baker's little thing out in Branson, Missouri. It's a picture of Jesus looking rather a lot like George Harrison, and either some little boy or maybe a woman standing behind him as he's reaching behind to her like she's just passed him the baton in a relay race or something. But really, I'm not sure that's Jesus at all. That I think that's George Harrison. Anyway.
I was wondering, as I began to meditate about the death of Billy Graham, if it wasn't related to what was the oldest prophet probably in the Bible days was Methuselah. Do you all know Brother Methuselah?
Yeah, Brother Methuselah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's got to be a pitch for bucket pudding in here somewhere.
He was an old man.
How old? 969 years
old. 969, almost as old as me. But you know, he was the grandfather of Noah. Mm-hmm. Am I right?
That's right. Right.
Mm-hmm. I have to when you get old, you check. Right. Yeah. That'd be a fact checker. Doctor, it's so good to have
you. It's good to have Dr. Don and Mary Colbert with us here.
For a few days since, they love Billy like we all do.
Laugh, you morons.
But Methuselah died, and the flood came.
That's right.
Yeah, there's a close-up of the portrait. That's definitely George Harrison.
I've written it down here. Methuselah means his death will bring judgment.
My God.
Mm-hmm. That's what the name Methuselah actually means that. Mm. So this prophet Googles, which that's how we...
Prophet Googles? Is that with a P-H or an F-I? Because there's a lot of prophet Googles out there. Prophet Googles.
Look in dictionaries. We just Google it.
We Google it.
The That's meaning
right.
of Bill or William Graham.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It said determined protector. Billy Graham. Billy means determined protector. I believe with all my heart that this, the death of Billy Graham was going to signal. There's several people. Even I think it was a child one time had a death experience and came back and said Jesus told him that when Billy Graham dies, it's going to signal the beginning of the judgment days. The last days are coming.
Wow. So what with the judgment days right there up on top of you, what do you need? What do you need? Jim Baker knows what you need.
$650, but that's free shipping. Just really can't last very much longer.
No,
because we've got to figure something else if we're going to survive.
Yeah.
The problem is we take a piece of when you order that, a little part of it goes to keep us on the air. And it's really a small...
It's really a small piece of the 600. Yeah.
Small part. It's not even what a big store would have. A lot of stores would have a lot more profit in it than we do, but it's what we do.
I told you. Now, it's the P-R-O-F-I-T profit. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's keeping us alive, but it's going to keep you alive.
That's right. Your family.
I'll tell you what. I am very happy that I have stored away. I've got it in hidden places. I got it in basements.
We really don't want to know about the hidden places where you stick your bucket.
Got it everywhere. So if you think you're going to rob me, we got it so many different places. I'm not even going to tell you where we have it all. But I'll.
And given your past history, Jim, we honestly don't want to know where you... No, we don't. And, well... what's that? Is it Shakespeare? That line, "He who steals my name steals trash." Yeah, you'd have to be a pretty desperate. I didn't know that. Like Bitcoin, there was a market out there. They're trading in hot bucket pudding. Well, now hot bucket pudding. If that doesn't sound filthy, I don't know what does. But no. Never mind.
You need to be more like the president and not tell everything, Jim.
Yeah. All right. I know, but just keep it a secret at your house in the last days, perilous times comes, and you see what the kind of people going to be roaming around? Killers.
It's crazy.
In the last days, there will be perilous times. Yes, times in which people have no pears whatsoever, nothing but apples and peaches and nectarines. And, well, after I saw that scene from The Shape of Water, I don't think I'll ever look at a peach the same way again. So, perilous, absolutely perilous. Not a Bartlett, not a Bosque, not an Anjou to be found. Perilous times, I'm telling you.
Without any love, without mercy, they're going to just hate each other and judge each other. But this milk, this is great milk. It's the best milk.
Now is the time to take advantage of this offer.
I'll tell you what,
I'm going to guarantee for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to guarantee shipping. I'm going to pay it. But remember that song you sang, Staying Alive?
Yeah. How could we forget that?
Oh, let's don't. Let's keep trying to forget. You remember when they sang it, that's all they could remember was, staying alive, staying alive, staying alive. And none of the actually socially relevant lyrics, except for the chorus. Now, brethren and sistren, Jim's desperate to sell some bucket pudding. He is, because, well, you can see he's just wasting away before our very eyes there in the video.
At.
We got to stay alive.
It's a good song to sing.
And we've got to pay the bills, that's all. I feel like we're more of a co-op. We just you help me, and and I'm helping you, and we're a co-op.
This might be a good time for me to tell you about a little something new from the hardworking peripatetic periodontic scientists at Horn Nutraceuticals. Yes, like I said, spring is on its way to Appalachia, and there are certain warm hillsides with a southern exposure where those hardworking peripatetic periodontic scientists know to look. And they caught a crop, an early crop of dandelions, brethren and sistren, reaching for the southern exposed sky as though to take wing and fly away before even their puffballs could form. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm proud to tell you today on this evening's broadcast about an exclusive offer from Horn Nutraceuticals, brethren and sistren. Yes, today and today only, because the supply is extremely limited, because it's not that big of a south-facing hillside. I'm here to tell you about Dedalian dandelions. Dedalian dandelions, only from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter, are guaranteed to be, peripatetic and periodontic, as well as GMO-free, vegan, free-range, cruelty-free, gluten-free, and now, through a special proprietary Horn Nutraceuticals process, soy-free. Yes, they Dedalian dandelion from Horn Nutraceuticals is free of absolutely everything except your cost in ordering them. And today, one day only, I'm guaranteeing shipment. That's right. I'm guaranteeing today that you, once you have ponied up, and these are some pricey supplements, $340 for a 90-day supply, brethren and sistren, of Dedalian dandelion, I am guaranteeing they will not be shipped to you. Just like every other bullshit nutritional supplement from Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter is not shipped to anybody. We have never shipped so much as an empty gelatin capsule to a single soul, and we are proud of our 100% rating in the realm of bullshit nutritional supplements, brethren and sistren. So try them today. Again, a 3-month supply is only $340 and no shipping and handling charge whatsoever. And we will include a little bundle of credulity strips so that you can find out, if they ever get to you, which they won't, just how badly you've been had. Okay? Dedalian dandelions. Dandelion spring tonic that will make you feel fit to fly away, just like that $340 flew out of your wallet. Dedalian dandelion, accept no substitutes, post no bills, use no hooks, this side up, that side down, other side on its side, FOBCOD, DANDYLION. Dedalian dandelions. You know, I've never cared much for dandelions, but thanks to Dedalian dandelions, I can get a full day's supply of dandelion goodness cited for its life-extending properties by the people who eat them in Mediterranean diets on islands like Crete and Lesbos and Santorini. Yes, Dedalian dandelion. Only from Horn Labs. At Horn Labs on Twitter. Horn Nutraceuticals. Another bullshit nutritional supplement, because you can't be a real live, honest-to-goodness professional radio program unless you've got a bullshit nutritional supplement to hustle to the credulous. Mm-hmm. Guaranteed to do absolutely nothing for you whatsoever. Horn Nutraceuticals at Horn Labs on Twitter. Yes. So, you know, act now. They won't be around for long because, as a matter of fact, they don't even exist. I know. Clarence in North Philly, soon to be of South Carolina, says, Jim Baker, phony at large. Bob, oh, how I miss Elmer Gantry. Well, Elmer did at least bring a little bit of panache to the gig, didn't he? Clarity notes, he delivers just like Domino's trying to get your money. Mm-hmm. Like I said, it's a busy prayer meeting Wednesday. The sidekick with the weird laugh, that's Lori Baker. That's Tammy Faye's replacement. His wife and his, Jim's wife and co-host. Hi, honey, I'm home. What are we having out of a bucket for dinner today? No, they don't eat that stuff. They only sell it. She's worried. She's worried about the coming tribulations for the Christians. Tribulations, there's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening. And in fact, for some reason or another, there's something in Lori Baker that makes her be afraid that, well, somebody might come after her with a butterfly net and one of those lovely, fashionable, long-sleeved white canvas coats with the really long sleeves and the buckles.
I just challenge all of you to pray for our president, pray for our first lady, yes. Pray for our vice president, pray for our second lady and their families. Cover them in the precious yes. blood of
Absolutely.
Jesus,
yes.
That no weapon formed against them shall prosper Amen. In Jesus' name.
Yes.
We love our president. We love our vice president. We love our first lady. We love our second lady. And they stand up.
You got to wonder if they love their first, still love their vice president, after having found out, because this is in the news, that whilst he was busy being governor of Talibandiana, Mike Pencilneck Geek used a private email account to do state business. Mm-hmm. He did. He used his AOL account to communicate and do and talk about things having to do with running the state of Talibandiana. But his emails! No, you'll never hear that coming out of the mouth of Lori Baker. No, and just to answer a question, she's not nearly as made up as Tammy Faye was because, well, Tammy Faye was classy. Now, Silent R. Lamar. Final R. Lamar says, I'm hoping they come for him with a shotgun and a trash can. I was thinking more like a big wooden mallet in a trash can, just like Bugs Bunny came after Rudolph, the big red hairy monster. You know, trash can goes over the head, whack with the wooden mallet, and then... You got to admit, it would probably be fun. No, it's a different day. So it's a more understated makeup style for Lori Baker, just to answer the question there. Earther, with a question. It says, subject line, religious sidekick lady. Hey, Bob, what are the requirements for a religious sidekick lady? Can you sit quietly and say yes most of the time? That's right. Oh, that's perfect. Do you take Valium? That's right. Oh, my God, you're a godsend. You're hired. Let's get married. I added the let's get married part because she is, after all, Lori Baker.
We know Vice President Pence does and Karen does. They stand up unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What?
As long as they can make a dollar out of it.
It's scary for us. And we bet Jim has been preaching it for the past 2 days pretty strong. They're saying it's mental illness. Okay, if the world is thinking that we're all mentally ill, you know what's going to...
Mental illness? Mental illness? These are pretty good broadcast quality cans I got here. At mental illness the first time through. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But, well, up the cross you go, Lori. Get nailing.
What's going to happen next? They're going to put us all away in mental illness centers. I don't know what kind of word to use, but I know what...
I know what word to use. Mental illness center. Hospital. Treatment facility. Mental illness place.
One thing, when you've been, yeah, as a woman, in, I'm not in my fifth.
Wait. She's talking to her husband, Jim Baker, and she says, when you've been as a woman, Jim, we didn't know, buddy. Let your flag fly.
...50s anymore, but as a woman that was in her 50s, you know what they used to do to women that went through menopause back years ago?
Yep.
They put them in insane asylums because their hormonal balance was completely off. And I'm not kidding. That's what they did. And I'm not kidding. That's what's going to happen to us as Christians.
Christians are going to have their hormonal balance be completely off? I don't think you know exactly what goes into preparing for a prayer meeting Wednesday. I was sitting back here watching these clips. And at the same time, I got Agnes popping in into the studio every now and then, just sort of randomly muttering roller skating Russians. It's a hard job, but somebody's got to do it. They do.
They're going to lock us up and throw us out if we don't stand up.
Well, it's in the Bible.
Point of order. Aren't they going to lock you up and throw you in?
Do that.
Don't
Matthew
stand
24 is
up.
Very clear.
Well, it's time to stand up.
Yeah. Or maybe time to, you know, since that time when women were locked away, because their hormones were out of balance, of course, before there was ever any knowledge and scientific understanding of anything along the lines of a hormone. Back when the word hormone was simply the question to an answer, how do you make a hormone? Don't pay her. Back then, they didn't have any much in the way of psychiatric medication. Now we do. And honest to goodness, don't you just know that a little Thorazine dart right in the neck would probably help Lori Baker out immensely? Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of talk out there about what a righteous man Donald Trump is. Of course, all of these things come from broadcasts that took place before we found out, not that they would have mentioned it anyway, before we found out that Donald J. Trump not only knew about, or not only had sex with Stormy Daniels, but that he also participated in the scam to pay her for her silence. But that then he neglected to sign the non-disclosure agreement, meaning, of course, that because if he'd signed the non-disclosure agreement and it ever got out, it would have meant that he admitted to, well, basically everything that Stormy has said that they did, including spanking his naked, adipose, quivering ass with a rolled-up copy of Forbes magazine. Man, I'm glad we had fellowship dinner a lot earlier and not later. That image burns like molecular acid from Alien, just right through the hull of the ship. Mm-hmm. I know, Marty. I know. Marty noting, too bad the lions got full during Roman times. I know, I know. So many evangelicals, so few lions. Heather says, I love the joke about the hormones. She says, yes, there really are hormonal disorders. I know, I have one. They're very real. And their discovery is a product of medical science. I am sure that, on the other hand, the likes of Jim Baker and Lori would be more than happy to blame it all on demons. Oh, by the way, I did my part for secular humanity today while I was there in the picking up carry out for the fellowship dinner. Well, one of those little evangelicals had tried to sneak a tract into her establishment. There are a couple of statuettes at the cash register of the compassionate Buddha holding out his begging bowl, and I always make sure that the Buddha gets a dime or something. It's a very small bowl, so it doesn't really accommodate quarters or bitcoins or anything, but I figure I'll take all the help I can get. But no, they tucked it away over there behind the plasticware where you get your forks and your spoons and so forth. A little tract called How Can I Get Into Heaven? Well, I picked it up and I had it tucked away in my back pocket so that I could save it for this moment, 7.5 minutes before 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And no, we're not on video, so you'll have to trust me for this, but I'm taking it and into the trash, into the little studio trash can that has a Wiggling Pig grocery bag in it for a trash can liner, because they're ever so much cheaper than buying, first-use trash can liners. Now, meanwhile, Silent R. Lamar says, may I say, if those Christians like Mrs. Baker keep ruling like they're ruling, all Christians will be jailed, and being a Christian, I'm scared to death. Lock up all Christians, we'll pick out the crazy ones later. Well, I've said before, Silent R. Lamar, that's one of the problems with Christianity today, is that nobody seems to want to cull the herd. And in this particular case, Lori Baker and Jim Baker have about as much to do with Christianity as I have to, quantum physics. Yeah. See what I mean? Mm-hmm. Well, I told you it would be kind of a busy evening. But over there among the evangelicals, where they don't acknowledge things like things like the Stormy Daniels affair. He's not perfect, just saved. We got folks like Paul McGuire. Not that Paul McGuire, not basketball. No, not broadcast. No. This is Paul McGuire and Troy Anderson who sort of wrote a book called Trumpocalypse, The End Times President, A Battle Against the Globalist Elite and the Countdown to Armageddon. And they showed up on March the 1st on a podcast hosted by a real wackadoodle by the name of Sheila Zelinsky. And Paul McGuire issued a warning to Christians who don't support Trump. Of course, when it comes right down to it, how one could be a Christian and claim to support Trump, well, there's that dichotomy and there's the need for that house cleaning, because supporting Trump and claiming to be a Christian, to my mind, are mutually exclusive. But then again, I'm a heathen. But anyway, look out, all you sinners.
We strongly believe that God has a plan for America in the last days, and it is the intention of God to use America to preserve America's freedom, to preserve America's economic prosperity, and to preserve America as a free nation with a Christian influence, constitution, and Bill of Rights, because there is no other nation on planet Earth right now that has these components, and we believe God wants to use America in bringing in a last day's soul harvest. But we...
Last day's soul harvest. Well, now, isn't that just fascinating? You know what a soul harvest is? Death. You can't harvest any souls without freeing the souls from their corporeal existence. So these misanthropes, these monstrosities, are actually saying that they think Trump will bring on massive death. Let's be clear about that.
We do not believe that just because God wants this, it's going to happen. It's all contingent upon, will God's people repent? Will God...
Hold the damn phone. This guy worships the all-powerful, almighty creator of the universe, knows all, sees all, tells nothing, and just said just because God wants something doesn't mean it's going to happen? What's the point of being God then? Or the larger question, are we really talking about God? Or as it was expressed by the prophet James Tiberius Kirk, peace be upon him, in the future, what does God need with a starship? Second obligatory Star Trek reference.
As people pray, will they pray for this president? And we believe that Trump won miraculously. He took on the invisible government that controls America, and they didn't expect it. And he...
Invisible government? Whoever could that possibly be? Let's ask the ghost of dead Billy Graham, zombie Billy Graham. Well, it was the Jews, Mr. President, the Jews.
He won, and ever since he won, and even before he won, he has been attacked 24/7 like no other president in American history. Basically, he's been attacked like no other world leader in human history.
Really? Like no other leader in human history. I think we shot a Japanese leader. We sent some P-38 Lightning aircraft, and we shot a Japanese leader out of the sky. And he fell a really long way and got all dead. We flattened Germany until Hitler's bunker was a hole in the ground surrounded by rubble. But Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. The Parthians poured molten gold down the throat of Marcus Licinius Crassus. But according to Paul McGuire here, Donald Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. Hmm. Hernan Cortes roasted the feet off of one Mexica revered speaker, if I'm not mistaken. But Donald Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. Let's see. Richard II was starved to death of England. It was Richard II, wasn't it? But Donald Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. The Bolsheviks lined up the entire Romanov family and machine gunned them in a basement Odessa or somewhere. But Donald Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. Need I go on? These are the biggest damn crybabies I've ever heard. Allies, friends, neighbors, whatnot, of Paul Maguire referred to Barack Hussein Obama as the Antichrist and prayed for him to die in office. But Donald Trump has been attacked like no other leader in human history. Okay there, Paul.
And it's obvious to people that are in the highest levels of witchcraft or Luciferianism and the deep state, it's obvious to the globalist elite, the occult globalist elite, they call these heavy-duty globalists, they call President Donald Trump the single greatest threat to their plan for a global government, a global economy, and a new world order. And as such, that's the real reason all hell is targeted against him. So we're kind of perplexed, or at least I'm kind of perplexed, how Christians can't get it. If everyone who in many cases, openly hate the gospel, openly hate Christ, if they're all in an alliance to tear down a man who, he's an imperfect man.
Oh, well, he's imperfect. That's what was going on when he was watching those Russian hookers pee all over the bed where Barack Obama and Michelle slept there in Moscow. He was being imperfect. Mm-hmm. That's what was happening when he was rolling his jiggling bulk off of Stormy Daniels and said, "You were great. You remind me of my daughter." He was being imperfect. Yes. Earther with a reminder. Quit it, Bob. You know there's no history before America. America is history. History is America. How could I forget?
Absolutely. But the Bible says God uses imperfect leaders to deliver his people. So if they understand that he's a spiritual threat to the kingdom of darkness, what's the problem with God's people in not recognizing that God is using Donald Trump? God gave us Donald Trump as a representation of a divine delay and judgment and a reprieve. Now, that, of course, implies that God's people will listen to the divine delay and judgment and recognize that God is holding back his judgment temporarily. And if we repent and if we seek his face and...
Yada, 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 yada. Brother Deacon Asa, you noticed that one too, huh? Heavy-duty globalists? Are they lined with two-ply rubber? I'm confused. Well, that's compared to your light-duty globalist. You know, your heavy-duty globalist can carry 80,000 pounds GVW the blood of the innocents. Your light-duty globalist is only good for up to a ton. It's there in the Federal Register somewhere, probably on page 666.
If we obey him, if we get involved, you know, people don't seem to realize, evangelical Christians don't seem to realize that one of the greatest sins in the Bible, and I have never heard a pastor preach on it with the exception of myself, and I'm not trying to boast, it's just I've never heard anybody preach on it but besides me, and that is the sin of cowardice. You know, in the book of Revelation, it lists all these sins that could potentially keep people out of
hell. Yeah, there it is. Book of Revelation's been around for about, 1,700 years and change, and nobody's ever preached a sermon on the sin of cowardice except for Paul McGuire. You know what? I've had enough of that goop. We'll take a pass on the rest of it. Because it's just too damn bizarre. Let's, I got one more story for prayer meeting Wednesday. And, by the way, we are at 5 minutes past the hour. We had $340 to raise this evening. We continue to have $340 to raise this evening. You know, 10 at 34, 34 at 10, 1 at 340, 2 at 170, 4 at 85. 8 at 4250. I despise the fundraising. Nothing makes me happier than when I can go through a program without doing it. I joke about the deacons and I joke about locking the doors to the sanctuary and passing out all the coffee and tea and water that people can drink and what a horrible mess that made for Brother Deacon Gerald and the Building and Grounds Committee. But in the end, it's just about keeping the program on the air. I pitch the bullshit nutritional supplements as a way of pointing out the difference between, say, this program with no commercial interruptions and no real bullshit anything to sell, and you know, other programs that sell things like chocolate chicken bone paleo beverage and whatnot. But we really do have a constant monthly struggle to keep this on the air. Meanwhile, I can send thanks out to our buddy Texas T for getting things started and making me do ciphering. So 340, that's 330, that's 323. Oh, shit. $322.63 to go now in fundraising. $322.63. For God's sakes, let me write that down or I'll lose my mind somewhere down the road. 322.63. That's a 3 and a 2 and a 2 and a dot and a 63. And so for the rest of the evening, we will be messing with loose change. 322.63. In virtually any denomination you want to send it in, PayPal will convert just about any currency. But yeah. So, well, thank you. Thank you, Texas T. Thank you very kindly. I appreciate the start. We all do. And along the way, a suggestion for a bumper. And that looks like a dandy. and YouTube popped it up there before I even got halfway done typing. So we're in good shape.
This really has to be the last one.
Yep. So we're all set as quick as I get done with this one last story. And this one, this isn't, you know, just the goobers of the right-wing religion industry. This is sad and painful. Story comes out of Italy, where there is an ongoing refugee crisis. And it is, you know, we tend to think of the refugee crisis as having to do with people from Syria, various other war-torn regions. Well, one of those conflict-driven refugee crises is Nigeria. Ooh, hey, thanks, Clarence. We just got rid of the loose change. So now we're down to only $300 to go in fundraising for the evening. Thank you, Clarence. That helps a lot. All that ciphering in my head has been known to cause headaches. The AP story begins, the AP story by Tricia Thomas, begins by introducing us to an individual, a young woman with the nickname of Precious. And Precious is a refugee in Italy, and she is a prostitute. The first paragraph of the story, Dateline Rome, says Precious survived a trip across North Africa in two sinking boats before making it to Italy, only to be confronted with the reality facing young Nigerian migrants like her. A madam gave her condoms, pantyhose, and a G-string and put her to work. I had a mattress. It was in the bush, Precious told the Associated Press recently, her face hidden to hide her identity. If a white man came who said he wasn't going to have sex inside his car, I would take him to my bed. Nigerian teenagers and young women selling sex is a common sight for motorists in Italy. Working along roadsides and secondary highways in cities big and small, they are a haunting reminder that while Italy has been successful in curbing immigration from Libya, it has largely failed to help even a fraction of the migrants trafficked as sex slaves. The Associated Press story goes on to detail that there are somewhere between 10,000 and 30,000 Nigerian prostitutes working the streets in Italy, and that they are in prostitution because of debts they incurred as far back as their homes in Nigeria before leaving. Debts incurred with people who promised to get them to Europe. In the case of Precious, she was 17 years old when she was found off Libya's coast with a boatload of other migrants and brought to Italy. After Nigerian traffickers put Precious on a train to Turin, the Nigerian madam who met her in the northern city sat the girl down and explained her new life. You don't have any choice. This is what is going on. This is how it's going to be. Precious, a nickname she uses, recalled, you need to prostitute. And here's the money figure in question. She had to pay off the 20,000 euro debt her traffickers said she had acquired. One customer at a time. Dear God. Meanwhile, the Italian government has run its budget up to 22.5 million euros in 2017 to help get sex slaves off the streets in Italy. It doesn't even come close to approaching the need. The story goes into the details of how the sex trafficking works. But then you get to this. Recent arrivals to Italy are coerced into prostitution under threats, violence, abuses perpetrated by the traffickers, a form of true slavery. This from Oliverio Forti, the migrant policy director of the Caritas Catholic Charity. Okay, threats, huh? What kind of threats? Some threats take the form of a ritual voodoo ceremony called juju, performed in Nigeria before women depart north. They are told they are under a spell and will be cursed if they don't pay off their debts. Queenzy, aged 22, recalled being taken to a shaman before she left Nigeria. He gave her a piece of a rooster's heart to eat and took samples of her pubic hair and nails. The shaman warned that if she didn't repay what she owed, harm would come to her family. She would be unable to bear children, and she could die. Now, what they didn't tell her back home in Nigeria was that she would be forced into prostitution to pay that debt. She was instead told that she would probably work as a maid or as a nanny. When I get to the street and was there, I was very, very angry, and I am crying because I don't know. I am very small. What will I tell my parents? What will I tell my mother? Queenzy said. She said her madam told her that if she refused to work the streets, she would be taken to the police, who would deport her back to Nigeria. Meanwhile, a police official in Italy said that the girls believe what they're told, even though many of them would qualify for legal protection in Italy, especially if they are minors. Deputy Police Chief Maria Pia Marinelli said these voodoo rites create a sort of essential link to those who then traffic them. And by the way, Precious, who was talking about working off a 20,000 euro debt, when she was picked up in Turin, she had, for the last 7 months, been servicing, euphemistically, no, not euphemistically, she had been having sex with 10 or more men per day. But it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and the reason I include this story is because of the reference to the religious rites in Nigeria. To me, there was more of a whiff of privileged Eurocentric colonialist jargon in the use of the word voodoo. Why not refer to them as native religious practices? Voodoo is a freighted word that is often used to describe ancient animistic religious practices as undertaken and performed in various countries in Africa, and which later made the middle passage into the Americas. But the larger point is that religion is religion is religion is religion. With apologies to Gertrude Stein. And this nose in the air attitude about voodoo forcing being used to force young women into prostitution, it doesn't wash with somebody like me who has a passing familiarity with history. Once upon a time, on the other side of the Thames in London, there was an area that was specifically dedicated to prostitution. The brothels were run as a business. Women were forced into it by dint of economic necessity, desperation, debt. And you already know where I'm going. You know who ran the brothels, don't you? That's right. Holy Mother Church. We can go back literally thousands of years to the origins of writing in the land between the rivers, Mesopotamia, where temple prostitution was how the religion of that time made its money. And where, if the ancient sources are to be believed, every woman had to go one day a year and serve as a temple prostitute for the sake of the goddess. If I'm not mistaken, it was Ishtar in this case, Astarte. In places like Babylon. There's no end to the wickedness of religion. Are some religious people good people? Yes. But for 99.9% of them, I maintain that they would be good people with or without religion. The proof of this lying in the fact that there are lots and lots and lots of generous, kind, decent atheists. They don't need a threat of a burning hell to make them look at another human being and try to help. But this story just sort of touched my heart. I have a granddaughter, not much younger than that little 13-year-old girl who was told to do what she was to do as she was told once she got to Italy, or the bad juju would catch up with her mama and her daddy, whom she was leaving, who were doing anything possible to get her out of a desperate situation so that she might survive no matter what they had to endure. Get her out of Nigeria before, say, Boko Haram could grab her. Again, driven by yet another religion. And I'll go ahead and ask the question, what good is it if you take a young woman like Queenzie or Precious there, and you save their lives, and the first thing you do is you drag them into some church? No. Those weren't gods you were worshiping. Those were devils. Up there on the wall. The guy. Yeah, him. Looks a little like George Harrison. That's your new god. And if you worship him and give him your money, or at least some of it, well, honey, you'll have pie in the sky when you die. Religion. Yeah. Let's take a break, and then we'll move away from the religious aspects. There's some breaking news about Stormy Daniels. Might have to talk about that. If you are on hold, please remain on hold, and we'll get into Conversation Radio in short order. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio. Radio unlike just about anything else going on out there. This is The Horn, and I'm Bob.
This is a song that we don't have anything to follow.
Thanks, Texas T.
Because it's a real gasser. This song is based on an incident, a recent incident. Maybe you've had the same experience. Driving along a very busy street in the afternoon traffic, with honking and screaming and scraping of fenders and sweating and swearing and dust and noise and heat. And you're just glued to the wheel and it's horrible and the honking and somebody's bumping into your bumper. And then you look at the car next to you. And the guy that's driving along next to you is all cool and calm. And he has an expression of Buddha-like serenity plastered all over his face. And you wonder why he is so serene. And then, possibly, you look to his dashboard, and there you see, glowing in the afternoon sunlight, about a 4-inch high plastic icon that is apparently supplying this serenity to him. Maybe this is how he heard about it and achieved this kind of satori. Good morning, friends. This is the hour of reckoning.
Hello, friends and neighbors. How do you do? We're here to pick and sing, and we hope we bring some happiness to you.
Hello, friends and neighbors. Here we are from Del Rio, Texas, every morning at 5:30 a.m., brought to you by the Pink and Pleasant Plastic Icon Company of Del Rio, Texas, every morning at 5:30 a.m. in the morning. Friends, now we have word for you from our sponsor, the Pink and Pleasant Plastic Icon Company of Del Rio, Texas. Hallelujah.
I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I've got my plastic Jesus glued to the dashboard of my car. You can buy him phosphorescent, glows in the dark, he's pink and pleasant. Take him with you when you're traveling far.
Hallelujah, friends. Yes, you too can own one. For only $1.98, no CODs, please, Del Rio, Texas. Hallelujah, and friends, if you send in this week $2.98, you'll get, in addition to your pink and pleasant plastic icon, you'll get a genuine, stimulated, pink, plastic, baby Jesus television light for your television set with a halo that glows and rotates, easing eye strain and bringing in better reception. And friends, no CODs, please. And friends, if you do send in for this week, without fail, and put in 50 cents extra for stamps, hallelujah, you friends will receive every day next week a different member of the Holy Family with a halo that glows and rotates, a television light antenna. Imagine, friends, the envy of your neighbors when they come in to watch Mitch Miller at your house and they see the entire Holy Family sitting on top of your television set with their halos glowing and rotating, easing eye strain and bringing in better reception. Friends and neighbors, hallelujah, what better place for a family altar than the top of your television set?
You can buy a sweet Madonna dressed in rhinestone, sitting on a pedestal of abalone shell. Going 90, I'm not wary, cause I've got my Virgin Mary guaranteeing I won't go to hell.
All together now.
I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I've got my plastic Jesus glued to the dashboard of my click.
From a very, very long time ago, the Gold Coast Singers and Plastic Jesus, by request from Texas T, who got us all started this evening. Nothing like it. There are memories wrapped up with that. I remember standing in the student section of Mountaineer Field the fall of 1988, listening to a wildly intoxicated first-year law student as he sang that very song, and then followed it by singing about having a great big plastic lobster on his genitals. Things could get very, very interesting in the student section back in the day. So we'll wrap up Prayer Meeting Wednesday with that, and with some very good news. We've had a Prayer Meeting Wednesday miracle. Thanks going out to Jeremy, who said, "Get back to ciphering," and took us down to $293.34, at which point in time, our buddy, the other angry architect, jumped in and wiped out the rest of it. So, hallelujah. It is a Horn Community miracle, and we're done with fundraising for the evening. Thank you. The rest of the program, the half a program that remains, is going to be an absolute joy of no more fundraising. And meanwhile, in the far off reaches of Central PA, we have John. Hey, John.
Hey, Bob. What's up?
It's a great day to be a West Virginian.
Yeah?
Every one of them is.
Well, I saw on the TV, they were interviewing, some anchor got a hold of one of the West Virginia teachers, and she actually thanked Governor Justice for signing that bill. I mean, I just wanted to fucking hurl when I saw that. I was like, what? Are you fucking kidding me? Why would you thank him for that?
I would thank, I would thank him if he would just pay his fucking taxes.
Yeah, there's that. And, I'm wondering how many of these teachers went and voted for Republicans last November or the November, or 2016. You know what I mean?
Well, now be careful there, John. You're about to supplant my position as a little ray of fucking sunshine on this program. But the fact of the matter is, I'm sure a bunch of them did, and I'm sure that a bunch of them. I'm sure, in various and sundry different districts, they voted for the Republicans who make up the majority of that godforsaken legislature. It was not entirely done by people. There are 20,000 teachers in this state. Okay, so it's statistically impossible that all of them voted the right way.
And some of them are probably going to vote for Republicans again, honestly. I mean, I hope not a lot, but
it did wind up being a selfless act the teachers were trying to make things better for a lot of people, and they wound up doing it. For instance, the state police in West Virginia are going to get a 5% pay raise, and they never had to lift a finger to do it. The state police in West Virginia are riding to a 5% pay raise on the backs of underpaid teachers.
And they get paid a hell of a lot more than those teachers do. That I can guarantee.
And you know what? I'd say for the next couple of years, every time a state police trooper pulls over a West Virginia teacher for, you know, speeding or left to center or headlight out or any of that bullshit, one thing and one thing only should happen, John. Oh, you're a teacher in West Virginia. Thank you. Have a nice day. Get back in the cruiser and count your money.
Yeah, right. Yep. Check your bank account statement.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Not to get off topic, but I wanted to get this out real quick before I forget, because I probably will forget. The Opal Rick, if you're listening, you need to go see Smashing Pumpkins because they're going on a reunion tour. And the reason I say this is because I saw an article the other day where the bass player, the original bass player woman whose name I can't think of right now, it escapes me, was supposed to be on the tour, and their singer, Billy Corgan, kind of screwed her out of that and ended up putting some white man on, you know, as a bassist. And she was pretty pissed, to say the least, and, you know, made a public statement about it and said, well, screw him. I don't want to be on the tour with that Trump supporter anyway. And I thought, really? Billy Corgan, Trump supporter? And I looked it up, and I Googled Billy Corgan Trump. First thing that pops up is that asshole sitting right in Alex Jones' studio talking about the fake news.
Oh, you're kidding.
So, no. So, yeah, that I mean, yeah. So, Bill Ulrich, they come to L.A., please go see him.
Oh, now I understand why. Oh, it took me a minute. Now I understand why you want him to go see him. You want him to use his powers.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah, and then you get, well, on the other hand, you have people like Maynard James Keenan, who is the singer of Tool and A Perfect Circle. But by the way, I was wondering, some Parabean wanted to say if you could use Perfect Circle's Judith. It's called Judith for Bumper on Parabean Wednesday. It's basically a song scolding God because his mother was crippled, and she was a very devout Christian, and he was just kind of pissed off at God, you know, and he obviously doesn't believe in God, but he was, you know, it's really scathing song against God and Jesus and all this stuff. It's pretty interesting, but he was talking about Trump and how basically what we talk about, you know, he's on our side, not to be tribal about it, but he's singer of Tool is definitely not a Trump supporter. And I heard him talking about in an interview or something like that about basically how much of a calamity it is that Trump got elected or whatever. So
I couldn't. Well, I'm familiar with the. I couldn't imagine him being a Trumpansie. I'm glad to know he isn't.
No, you know, yeah, definitely not. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think he's particularly liberal or anything. He's kind of like Joe Rogan. You know Joe Rogan, right?
Yeah, sure.
He's not liberal, or he's not, you know, he says he's more liberal than he is conservative, but he also claims to be a libertarian. But he's not Trump supporter at all. You know, he thinks he can't wrap his brain around it. And, you know, he had Jesse Ventura on his show right before the election in 2016. And as crazy as Jesse Ventura sounds sometimes, Jesse Ventura said, this is right out of 1930s Weimar, Germany, or Weimar days of the Republic, the days of the Weimar Republic leading up to, you know, Nazi Germany. So, you know, Jesse Ventura isn't, you know, I thought he was going to be a Trump supporter too, and he is not. He thinks that he basically compared it to him to Hitler almost, which I think is kind of a bit of a straw man. You know what I mean? I think.
Well, look, again, let's remember that old saying that history does not repeat, but it does rhyme. And,
exactly.
You know, only Hitler can be Hitler, only Genghis Khan can be Genghis Khan. and only Trump can be Trump. Stalin is Stalin, Pol Pot is Pol Pot, Leopold of Belgium is Leopold of Belgium, okay? But we bother knowing history because history has things to tell us about situations in the here and now. I mean, these ideas go back to Herodotus and Thucydides. For instance, in the run-up to the Iraq War, I remember the parallels between the Melian dialogue in Thucydides and, you know, what the United States was saying to the rest of the world, and especially to small countries. And there's that line that comes from, I'm roughing it out on this, but in the Melian dialogue is that line that great countries do as they wish, small countries do as they must.
Yeah, oh, really? Yeah. That's kind of how the thought process was back in the run-up of the Iraq War. I was 13 years old at that time, and it was right around the time that... A kid came into my junior high school and shot the principal, right before 2003, right?
Yeah.
And it was just huge. I mean, this was like a month or two before. But I remember walking down the hall the week that they bombed Baghdad. And I remember walking down the hall, and two teachers were walking in front of me, and I overheard them talking. And one teacher said, both male, one teacher said to the other, you know, it's a real good thing that we're bombing Iraq for what they did to us on 9/11. And I just kind of thought, what? You know, like I was 13 years old, and these guys were, you know, I don't know, anywhere between late 20s to early 40s. I don't know, in that range. Not particularly too old, but not particularly too young either. But I'm, you know, these guys are twice my age, at least twice my age, if not more. And they think they actually thought that Iraq had something to do with it. They bought into lies. And here I am, this 13-year-old future liberal who saw right through the bullshit. You know, it's amazing. It really is amazing. And these people probably turned out to be Trump supporters or whatever. And that's another thing. During the election, a lot of the people that said that they were, you know, that Trump's anti-war and anti-establishment, well, look at all the people that were Bush supporters and shit that jumped on the train, on the Trump bandwagon. Yeah, there was a lot of them that didn't like, what's his name, David Frum. But there was the vast majority of them. Look at the chick, the lady that runs the National, Homeland Security Department of Homeland Security. She was a Bush retread. She was in the Bush, you know, like a Bush appointee or whatever it was. There's a lot of Bush people that are in the Trump administration, and so I don't buy any of that bullshit at all about him being anti-establishment, because he clearly is not. And I want to talk about real quick about this organization that I'm part of, this PAC. They endorse anybody that's – well, obviously Jess King is the biggest endorsement right now, because the district's got redrawn. Now I'm in Lloyd Smucker's district now. Apparently. And so she's running in my district. And so our biggest endorsement is her. But there was one guy that they endorsed last year who ran as mayor in a small, very rural, very Republican town. So he registered as Republican and claims that he had to do so in order to get elected. So the whole point of this is to get progressives elected in the local level, from local all the way up to federal, you know, offices eventually.
Yeah.
And that's why we're endorsing Jess King. Well, so he got elected by one vote. He literally won by one vote. And so we thought, okay, so he just had to be – so okay, all right. He's claiming that he had to become a Republican for that reason. Okay. So I'm scrolling on Facebook, and lo and behold – he's at a Republican event taking pictures with Scott Wagner. Yep, he's a freaking straight-up Republican. He used our resources and against my advice. I told them not to. I said, don't endorse somebody that's going to run as Republican. Why do you want that hateful party to be a part of our organization? I said, we should have nothing to do with the Republican Party. You know, oh no, we're inclusive. We're inclusive. We don't care. We don't see through party lines, or we don't see party lines. Blah blah blah. And so I said, okay, if you want to use our resources and money and resources to try to get this guy elected, that's your choice. I said this to the chairman, who, by the way, is, let's face it, a member of the Sparkle Bark Powder Unicorn Cavalry Purity Brigade. He's registered.
Why am I not
as an
surprised?
Independent, right, exactly. You know, he refused to vote for Hillary Clinton, all that kind of stuff. Okay, I mean, the guy does pretty good work. You know, the organization has had some success with getting people elected. But so, you know, I told him a couple of times, I said, you know, why are you using resources? And they still are, too. He's sending volunteers out to help him, this guy, do a couple of things. I forget what it is. And he said, oh, it's all right. It's all right. You know, he's not actually a real Republican. And so he went out campus with me and this guy, Mike Waskovich, who's running for state rep in the 47th district. And we both were canvassing. I was doing holding the clipboard and writing down the info and stuff, and he was getting the signatures and to get on the ballot. And this guy, this aforementioned Republican, so-called fake Republican, came along with us, just came along. And I told Mike, I said, what's wrong with this picture? He's going to Republican events, and the whole time he's talking about these events that he was at the night before, Republican dinner and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, oh, it's Mike is cool. He's not real sparkle farty or anything like that. The other dude's a little weird, so he feels bad for me. He said, it's harmless, stuff like that. And so he comes along, and he's talking about this Republican dinner and that. And then he goes on to tell us that he's helping a candidate that's going to be running, that's going to be challenging Lloyd Smucker. This I have a real problem with, because if that candidate were happened to beat Lloyd Smucker, that means he helped the opponent of the person that we're endorsing, which is Jess King. So, yeah, I don't know. I wanted to vent that to somebody, because they don't understand it. These people don't understand politics, Bob. They just do not understand it. They don't understand it. And that's going to be a big hurdle for us if we're going to want to, you know, take back any kind of anything resembling a majority in the House and the Senate.
Well, so that's look, I mean, here's a good example of, I think, of in a world writ somewhat more large of what you're talking about. There is a bill going through, it's in the Senate right now, having to do with the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau. And it's a bad bill. If you're a progressive person, it's a bad bill. It has to do with the levels of funds on hand that banks have to have in order to meet certain thresholds of oversight to keep banks from doing what they did to the economy, you know, back in 2007, 2008, 2009, you know, the Great Recession, when they just about ate the entire economy of planet Earth.
And that was one of the biggest transfers of wealth we've ever seen, probably in world history, honestly.
So what happened? So there's a bunch of Democrats who have signed on as co-sponsors of the bill that gets the bill over the hump and passed a filibuster is what I do. And the bill is odious. It's nasty. People like Elizabeth Warren are wholeheartedly against it because, among other things, it appears to make race-based discrimination in lending practices easier for banks to accomplish. The ostensible reason behind it is because smaller banks, by virtue of these limitations and requirements for them, are loath to extend credit in small communities and small states and whatever. But okay. People like Joe Manchin and Heidi Heitkamp and Joe Donnelly and way too many other Democratic senators, like I said, there's more than a dozen of them, have signed on to this crap. And it's a problem, and it's indefensible. Here's the thing, though. If you go looking around on social media or whatever, you'll see people, we got to vote these people out. We got to primary them. Okay, great, groovy. You're just going to guarantee more Republicans to support odious legislation like this. I mean, we have Joe Manchin is one of the people who signed on to this piece of crap. No surprise, that's the kind of piece of crap that Joe Manchin signs on to. But the fact of the matter is, if he loses his primary, then we're just guaranteed to have an even more obnoxious person in that Senate seat in the form of our Attorney General or Evan Jenkins or, hey, Don Blankenship. Jesus Christ. Because the primary challenger doesn't have a snowball's chance in hell of winning a general election for a variety of reasons. Okay.
And that's where
I mean, it's really a matter of being between the devil and the deep blue sea. However, if you get a Democratic majority and if you can get more progressive-oriented senators from other states in the future, they can look at mugwumps like Joe Donnelly and Heidi Heitkamp and Joe Manchin and say, listen, bub, if you ever want anything that you want done, you got to get on board. And when we, you know, and when and we're calling the tune, and it's time you learnt to dance progressively. Because a Senate that replaces Joe Donnelly with a real Republican, or a Senate in which Joe Manchin is replaced with a real Republican, or you get the point. Is going to be an even bigger nightmare because it will just further empower Mitch McConnell.
Oh God, yeah, that's true. Oh man, that son of a bitch, and that's where the Democrats really failed. The leadership has to go. I mean, I know that there's a lot of sparkle farters that talk about, oh, Nancy Pelosi and all this stuff, but honestly, I agree with him, man. Like, people like that are the thing of the past. Okay, she was the first woman, you know, Speaker of the House. She did good things. She did great things. But it's time for her to move on because we do need real progressives in that.
Well, okay. Who? The only viable challenge. The only viable challenger to Nancy Pelosi has been that guy from Ohio who is more conservative than Nancy Pelosi. We've kind of had this discussion.
Oh yeah. I know. I'm somebody else, but this is what I'm trying to get at with how poorly the leadership is, though, in congressional leadership for the Democrats is. Like, for example, when Mitch McConnell was blocking the Supreme Court nominee for Barack Obama, these people should have been on the Sunday shows every single Sunday telling them.
Well, but the Sunday shows have to be willing to book them, John. They don't call and say,
"Hi,
this is Congressman Thumbfingers. I demand to speak to George Snuffleupagus this Sunday morning." It don't work that way.
Yeah, I know. I know, and that's the thing. In the media, they deserve a lot of criticism. I still blame the media for what's going on for us having Trump. I still blame them.
Sure, they come in for a bunch of it. There is some good journalism being done. But there's also a bunch of bullshit journalism being done, like referring to Joe Manchin and Heidi Heitkamp as anything but uber right-wing Democrats. Okay.
Yeah, and they are right-wingers.
They are. There's not a progressive bone in Joe Manchin's body, and what's more, there's not a centrist bone in Joe Manchin's body.
Yeah,
The man would be a Republican were it not for the fact that he has built his machine, his cult of personality, inside the Democratic Party of this state, which is another reason why the Democratic Party in the state of West Virginia is such a godforsaken mess. Because all it is a cult of personality for Joe, run by Joe's minions and acolytes.
And I, you know what? One time I called up his office, and because I was pissed off at some way that he was voting. And honestly, you know, I shouldn't have done this, but I pretend to be from West Virginia. I know I have a PH area code. I just said that I just moved there or something.
Yeah, next time you do. Always tell them you're either tell them you're from Left Hand or Fraser's Bottom.
Okay.
There really is a Fraser. Hi, this is Joe Bob. I'm calling to leave a message for Senator Manchin. I'm from Fraser's Bottom.
What is that?
It's a place in West Virginia.
Oh, okay.
Fraser's Bottom.
Well,
I'm calling from Fraser's Bottom. I want to talk to Joe Manchin. It just kind of rolls right off the tongue.
Okay. Well, the staffers there were freaking nasty. Oh, they were mad. They hung up on me and everything. But, you know, it's with that, like, and the spotter speaking about, while we're talking about West Virginia, you can talk about this abortion bill thing. I saw the, what's her name? Delegate. It's a woman from, I think, Marion County. I think she, and she's, was fighting against, she's a Democrat. I forget what her name is, though. Linda something. I don't know, but she was speaking out against this abortion bill and talking about, well, you know, everybody talks about, you know, gun rights and you know, with the Second Amendment right. Everybody talks about religious freedom with the First Amendment, you know, and but nobody ever talks about the 14th Amendment and, you know, like a woman's right to her, you know, privacy. Man, I wish I knew what her name is. She's from Marion County, though, and she's from the House of Delegates. I think she's doing pretty good work. I'm sure you're familiar with her, but you need more people like that down there. It's just what we're dealing with right now is a mess. It doesn't seem to be getting any better, and this is countrywide. I mean, and it's first of all, you know, Trumpism is a cult. I mean, that's what it is. It's a cult. And a lot of people in the progressive side don't seem to recognize that, you know? They just they don't know how big a trouble we're in, I don't think. And it's everything is just very worrisome. And everything from the abortion bills that you're seeing all over the country to the gerrymandering to these bills coming through the Senate where the Democrats vote the wrong way. I knew this was going to happen. I mean, I knew the Democrats were going to help out these Republicans. I knew it from jump. And it pisses me off.
Well, it should.
Like Justice Democrats. I mean, they're correct with trying to get people elected that don't take, you know, or money from PACs.
They are and they aren't. The Justice Democrats is a hustle. Okay. When all is said and done at the end of the 2018 election cycle, you're going to find that a lot more people got paid than candidates got financially supported. I am speculating along those lines, but I'm betting that the paperwork will bear that out.
You've been around for a long time. You see stuff like this
from a philosophical standpoint. I agree with a lot of what they talk about, but strategically, it's a disaster. You know, you've got people who know absolutely nothing about the politics of a given state, who come in, and just cast around looking for, well, for instance, what happened in West Virginia, okay? They came into West Virginia, and they didn't say we're looking for a really bold progressive who can offer a well-articulated message providing an alternative to Joe Manchin in the primary. They came into West Virginia and they said, we're looking for a woman, any woman, who will agree to run against Joe Manchin in the primary.
Just as Democrats did this?
Yes.
Specifically?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Oh, God. See, that's I don't know what to say about it. I mean, it'd be nice to find a woman that can run against him, but that's not something you look. That shouldn't be the number one criteria.
The number one criterion, John. It was the only criterion. Now this is you know this isn't me. You know, I'm not saying that you know some pasty faced doughy white dude would have been better, but the fact of the matter is they came in looking for somebody who would be a face that they could put up and fundraise on. I actually know a little bit about this particular process that I'm not necessarily willing to share on the air. I know who they went after. I know who told them no. Before they found someone who said yes.
Well,
and it's a
you know,
and look and let me be clear on this particular topic. It's a fool's errand. All right, because there is no way, zero chance, none, zip, zilch, nada, that this person is going to beat Joe Manchin in the primary. Okay. If there are a million alternative universes, there's not an alternative universe where this person beats Joe Manchin in the primary. For a variety of reasons.
Probably not.
But what will happen? But what will happen as a result, or what can happen, if you look at November 2016 as a sort of model going forward. There is the risk, and it is very real. One, Joe Manchin has an uphill climb to retain his seat. And while some of the political neophytes might say, well, okay. And look, I'm not a political neophyte. And I at one point in time, I said it most sincerely, John, I am willing to vote for the Republican challenger to Joe Manchin in November 2018. And at the time that I said it because it appeared that there was not a snowball's chance in hell of the Democrats defending 25 seats and winning another three or four. I mean, that's like the comeback victory that the Patriots posted against the Falcons a couple of Super Bowls ago. It just doesn't happen every day.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
So what
can happen here is Joe's going to have a hell of a time as it is, because all manner of filthy right wing money is going to pour into this state. It's going to be the most expensive Senate race that West Virginia has ever known. Okay. It's going to be astonishing, the amount of money that's going to be spent. And never mind the fact of the question of where that money could be better spent in a clean electoral system. I mean, this state is beaten down into the dirt, but never mind all that. So Joe's going to have enough of a challenge as it is. In this era, when elections are decided 50.2%. to 49.8%, or 51 to 49, or 52 to 48. Relatively small numbers of voters are significant enough to sway the outcome of an election. We saw that in 2016, did we not? For instance, there were more Stein voters in Wisconsin than there were than the margin of victory of Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton, right?
Yeah.
Okay, yep. So Manchin goes into the primary. He wins the primary, but in the process of having been pretty well beaten up and pasted before the primary and after the primary, well, what happens is that just enough people who call themselves progressives either vote for the Mountain Party candidate, or just leave that, ballot blank, or just don't go and vote. That you wind up with a margin sufficient to put the Republican in office in an actual election where there is a chance of the Democrats taking control of the Senate out of the bony evil clutches of chinless Mitch McConnell.
Yeah.
That's what the risk is in that circumstance. Now, it's different.
Well,
the Justice Democrats put up a candidate against Dianne Feinstein out in California. There's really no inherent risk in that because of the way that the elections are set up out there. With the jungle primary, you'll probably wind up with two Democrats running against each other for Senate in November.
Hopefully.
So the risk is considerably lower.
Well, you know, it's funny about the thing about them wanting to get just a woman is they rail against identity politics. Is that not identity politics? Just looking specifically just for a woman, and I would say that about anything.
It's the epitome of it. And I'm not trying to piss off anybody. This is not about me railing against any particular gender or lack of gender running for office. But
yeah, no.
if you're really looking to unseat somebody, and then to turn around and pay the candidate to run for office, that's the other thing they do.
Yeah, that is the other thing, and that's a really expensive endeavor. I mean,
well, that means that a lot of your fundraising has to go to paying off the candidate. It's not going to run candidate ads. It's not going to pay people to go door to door. It's going to actually pay the candidate to be the candidate.
Really? They get paid to run?
That's happening right now in West Virginia. There's an obscure little rule inside the election laws that say that you can pay a candidate out of funds raised to run for office. You can pay them the lesser amount of whatever they were making in their job or the salary of the office that they are seeking. So in this case, the candidate was making a lot less than a U.S. senator makes, and so the candidate is being paid that amount plus per diems, plus things like mileage, plus expenses like hotel rooms and things like that.
Oh, wow. I could see paying for the expenses so they don't have to go out of pocket or anything, but to actually pay them, I guess it is kind of because it is going out of pocket when they run because you can't work then or something. I don't know.
Well, and that's the principle behind it. Is to make it possible for people who could not otherwise run for office to run for office. It's not illegal.
Well, I know that they right, right.
But John, if you're out there fundraising on the idea of this candidate doesn't accept any money from special interests, what the hell do you think a PAC is?
In the face.
What is a PAC?
Yeah, it flies in the face of that. Yeah, you're right about that. But I know that, like, Justice Democrats, they endorse people like Randy Bryce, Laura Moser out in Texas, Jeff King here in PA. But I'm sure they've all been endorsed by others still. And, you know, you mentioned Emily's List the other day. And, you know, I think Emily's List does a pretty good job with electing candidates. They know how to get women elected. But it seems like they're only going for the sort of the centrist types, right?
Well, or maybe they do a better job of vetting than some others do. The DCCC had a hissy over Laura Moser, all right?
But good though.
But the thing is, Laura Moser, what they were worried about was the fact that Laura Moser had written some things about how shitty she thought it was to have to live in Texas after living in civilized Washington, D.C. And so they thought that's not going to play very well. But then you dig a little bit more and you can find a post from Laura Moser, a blog post. And I read it. It was pretty odious. Talking about how about her weird experience of going to a black church.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I read
the post, and it was pretty... Well, let me see if I can find it. It was pretty condescending. And it was really white. Let's see here.
Basically, it sounds like if that's the case, the DCCC is basically trying to protect their, African American contingent of their base, which I don't blame them for doing that. You know what I mean? Because if that's true, I didn't know that. Obviously, I guess I'm uninformed on this particular situation.
And look, I'm equal opportunity when it comes to condemning religion. I find no good in it. But still. She wrote this thing on November the 9th, 1999. Yeah, it was a long time ago. And she called it the Jesus Orgy. She referred to people attending a black Southern church as attending an orgy. And she writes... Now, I've gone to black churches and gospel concerts throughout the South to hear stirring renditions of This Little Light of Mine and Will the Circle Be Unbroken and to reflect on the comparative dead dullness of the thousands of bar mitzvahs I've dozed through. But yesterday's service was of an entirely different caliber. It was by far the most overwhelming revival experience I've ever witnessed, straight out of Levi Strauss or something. Just 5 minutes into the service, and everyone was howling and shaking and praising the Lord at all volumes. Then all these women offered testimonies that were considerably juicier than any AA sob story I've ever heard. I used to hit my kids and yell at my husband till Jesus, you let me in. Now I'm not angry about anything. Jesus cured my lower back pain, and now I run marathons. My son was so shy he wouldn't speak until he learned how to pray. Everyone cheered and shouted at the end of every speech. I had no idea how to react to anything. I couldn't process some of the weirder Salem witch trial moments. Many people actually seemed possessed, for example, falling on top of each other in crucifix configurations. Limp and unspiritual as ever, I kept thinking I should call an ambulance from my mobile, accepting that I was missing the point. In addition to being the only white person, I was also the only one in the room who didn't collapse on the floor by the end of the 4-hour spirituality orgy. Could a white person possibly be more condescending? Now, I despise religion. So when I talk about snake handling, floor rolling, strychnine swigging, tongue speaking, Crisco anointing, evangelical, well, that's because I despise religion, black, white, neither gender nor ethnicity enters into it. I find it all odious.
And, yeah, because, well,
but by the same token, I also John, acknowledge the right of people to practice their superstitions as they see fit. I just don't think that I don't think I have to put on kid gloves in order to talk about it.
Right. I mean, I agree that it was a very disrespectful blog.
Well, yeah,
I didn't really hear any kind of racial white privilege aspect to it either, though.
Oh, John, it's nothing.
That's my opinion.
It's nothing but white privilege.
Yeah. Okay.
She talks about the deadly dull bar mitzvahs she's been to. Okay. Well. Nobody got called any epithets or anything, but it's just freighted with privilege and condescension. There I was, right. I was well, so white, and I wasn't rolling on the floor like the rest of them, and I just felt out of place. Well, you were out of your cultural milieu. What were you doing in that church to begin with?
That's what I was wondering.
were you a primitive religion tourist? I mean, I know people who used to do that. You know, go into churches and watch the funny little religious people.
Like mocking them, right? Like mocking them, just going in there, just mockery by just being there. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
Mockery by presence. You know that? Yeah, it did kind of sound like she was mocking the shit out of them. And she didn't have to. And here's, well, you know what just came to me though too. She didn't have to use the term black church. She should have just said a church. You know what I'm saying?
Well, you know, using the word orgy. I mean, you've got to understand the language that white people have used to describe people of color in a variety of circumstances over the years. Emmett Till, who got mentioned earlier in the program, Emmett Till was murdered on the presumption, the lie that he had looked or leered at a white woman. And that was based in the ages-old racist stereotype of the wild sexual barbarity of black males. You see, in the American slavery experience, there was always an undercurrent that those black men were going to get our white women's.
I wondered about that. Here in Pennsylvania, you don't ever hear about that, but you definitely hear people that get pissed off about black guys with white women. As a matter of fact, this guy I used to work with, he was very racist, big-time Trump supporter. That I know, and I know this. He has like 4 Trump signs in his yard. I know where the guy lives as we speak. So anyway, says that Trump supporters aren't racist or for shit anyway, but like he was crazy and he was screaming stuff. And one time there was a young woman that worked there that he made feel uncomfortable. He's an older guy, he's an old pervert, and he would hit on her all the time and, you know, stuff. And one day her boyfriend brought her lunch. It was black guy. And I mean, this old white dude I'm talking about, he threw a fit. He was freaking so mad. He charged up to her and said, "Why are you going with them? You know, that's what he said. He goes, "Don't you know he's going to cheat on you? Because that's what they do." That's what he said. And I was just like, wow. But anyway, you know, it's in Pennsylvania you get some of that. But I always wondered if in the slavery days, if they were afraid of the slaves trying to, you know, seduce their women.
Well, the slave uprisings, all of that was a mortal fear from day one because they understood the manifest evil in which they were engaged. Just as a humorous way of approaching the issue, you've seen Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, haven't you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so you may recall this scene. Yeah, so we get the singing. Let me move forward a little bit, because the Klansman candidate weighs in. Let's see, this might help a little.
All you boys is miscegenated.
Yeah, because there's a black guy playing
what
guitar
is that?
Back there. Miscegenation is a racist word that was invented to describe white folks and black folks interacting.
Oh, okay. They didn't even want to freaking dance together or play.
These boys is miscegenated. Yeah.
Wow. Now it's.
I mean, there were things like the step off rule and the eyeball rule. Emmett Till was murdered over the eyeball rule, that a black man could not look a white man or a white woman in the eye. The step-off rule was that a black man had to step off the sidewalk into the muddy street if white folks were coming toward him. And the failure to do so, the unofficial but brutally enforced penalty, was death.
Yeah, easily.
So you get an idea of what we're talking about. Okay. I got a note from Punky. Huh? Who the hell is this candidate you're referring to, and where the hell is she running? I think I lost John. Sorry about that, John. Laura Moser running in Texas, and she'd done a hell of a lot of hard work, and then people started digging around. P.S. Never mind disliking kid gloves handling when it comes to organized religion. Even worse is the U.S. system's built-in subsidizing of organized religion. Precisely. And it looked like a lot of dirty pool when the DCCC jumped in and did everything they could to stop Laura Moser. And in fact, she was the second highest vote getter in yesterday's Texas primary, and she will have a runoff against the DCCC's preferred candidate. Now, the question is that because they are establishment shills, neoliberals, or is it because they want to have a chance to win and they know that she's going to be absolutely beaten over the head with things like her negative comments about living. Really? You're going to run for office in Texas and you've talked about what a shitty place Texas is to live? Okay. I might not agree. I might say that the bulk of her work outweighs any youthful indiscretion. Youthful indiscretion has, of course, been used in Texas to excuse some pretty awful conduct by some pretty awful candidates. George Bush, not saying, just saying. Yeah. I didn't want to get through the program without sharing a note that Paul from Parts Unknown sent me earlier this evening, because it has to do with education. And of course, we just got done with a teacher strike here in West Virginia. And the word went out today that now, no sick people are going to be kept from going to the doctor because the teacher's got a raise. Thank God for that. But it does turn out that Medicaid money will be used to fund a portion of the raise. But it's from the what do they call it? The Healthy Cash Balance Medicaid account. and the legislature absolutely promises, the Republican legislature absolutely promises that they'll put that money back. Anyway, Paul from Parts Unknown sent me an email. Subject line, education funding. I want to relay to you what I feel is a very important story that happened last night. The company I work for bought a table for dinner for a local education charity event for the city I live in. They were having trouble filling the seats, so they sent out a broadcast email, and I snagged one. I went to the dinner not really knowing what to expect or what exactly this charity did for education, but I was shocked and ashamed of what I learned. There were a few speakers during the dinner, one of which stood out to me. He wasn't the keynote speaker, who was very funny and uplifting. He was a middle school principal in the area giving a speech about how much this fund helps his students. He mostly talked about the Ready to Read program at his school. He said that ideally every student is reading by third grade and that third grade is an important transition where you go from basic reading to learn. The principal talked about how crucial the third grade reading level is and how it is a massive factor in determining whether or not that child will graduate high school. And I will add editorially, third grade is that point at which the people who are good at doing this kind of thing can actually predict whether or not a person will wind up in prison based upon how they perform in third grade. Most county educational systems pour their money into high schools instead of grades K-1, or preschool K-1, 2, 3, 4, etc., when that's actually where the money has the greatest amount of social return. Paul from Parts Unknown continues. Then the principal brought the hammer down. Depending on the year, 25 to 30% of students coming into his middle school every year, so middle school, that's 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, sometimes 9th. Depending on the year, 25 to 30% of students coming into his middle school every year have less than a third grade reading level at 6th grade. The reasons for this vary from bad home life, childhood hunger, foster care, or child homelessness. The Ready to Read program, of which this charity funds, helps schools buy books and set up accelerated programs that come in two phases, one remedial reading class during school hours and another after school. Students attend both to help them catch up, and roughly 50% of the students in this program go on to graduate high school. Now, this charity is doing a great thing funding this program. But, Paul points out, it shouldn't have to. Listening to that principal give his speech filled me with a large amount of shame. I had no idea that the education in my city was that dire. I live in a college town full of educators and professors, and the situation is this bad here. My stepdaughter is in the same school district this charity operates in and funds education programs in my stepdaughter's elementary school. Also, I do not live in a state that is at the bottom of the list in education in the U.S., so I asked myself, if it is that bad here at home, how bad is it elsewhere? And I can answer that question. I saw a visual representation on a county map of West Virginia of students, and this is the kind of thing that drives Dr. Bill O'Brien just right around the bend, but it was a county-by-county map of students graduating high school and entering college who need remedial education on basic learning skills before they can make any progress in college. The lowest number, we're talking about 18-year-olds here, the lowest number was like, I think it was 14% maybe in Monongalia County, West Virginia, which is the home of West Virginia University, my alma mater, Harvard on the Mon. And whether it was 4 or 14%, maybe it was 4. I think it was 4. But there wasn't there wasn't another county within reach of that number before you got up into the high teens. My county was something like 53% of the kids who actually go to college, which is a tiny little number anyway of the larger, you know, people who make it out of high school. 53% are not ready to read on a college level or do math on a college level or science on a college level. Just not. And it was numbers like that all over the 55 counties of this state. That's not the teacher's fault. That's the de-emphasis of education in this state. But that's sort of an answer to the question that Paul from Parts Unknown poses. If it's that bad here at home, how bad is it elsewhere? It is breathtakingly bad, Paul. Paul continues, I felt shame because education charities should be giving children modern equipment, extra field trips, starting up art or music programs, not paying for the essentials like extra books to help our kids read. Things like that should be covered in the basic budget, but they aren't. I felt that if our defense department was funded as poorly as the education department, they would have charities out there to raise money to buy our soldiers bullets because the government couldn't afford them. I'm sure I'm not telling the Horn community anything they don't already know, especially people like Texas Betsy. I knew things were bad. I did not know they were bordering on catastrophic. We need the 21st century New Deal yesterday, or this lost decade economists are talking about for the last 10 years will become a lost generation. And the generation that will be lost will be my stepdaughters. Thanks for listening, Paul, from Parts Unknown. Yeah, that's the generation of my grandkids, too. And the fact of the matter is, in West Virginia and many other states, every child that is born here is born under a sentence of doom. I know, little ray of sunshine, right? But it's a fact. And that phrase, that's a freighted phrase, lost generation. You may recall that the last time we were talking about a lost generation, they were talking about the generation of Hemingway. Gertrude Stein said to have created the term, you are all a lost generation. But Hemingway and the generation that went through the First World War, generally, were mostly literate. Mostly had the skills with which to go forward in what was referred to as civilized society. We're talking about a generation of people who can't read, of people who were given up on before there was ever any determination as to whether or not they had potential, and every child has potential. While they were out on strike, the West Virginia teachers were preparing food bags to go home because there are so many children in this state whose only decent meal on any given day happens at school. But meanwhile, there are people like Flush Flimball who will bark and hoot about, have the children never heard of dumpster diving? You miserable bastard, if you tried to dumpster dive, you'd hook your gut overhang on the lip of the dumpster. That's not fat shaming, that's wealth shaming. and Republicans piss and moan about childhood nutritional programs, and people like Newt Gingrich wander around saying, well, you know what we need to do is we need to make the little bastards work for their meals. Lost generation, indeed. I would argue, Paul, it is not a lost generation, but a discarded one. Meanwhile, talking about the Laura Moser business. James writes in, remember the hot camera with Bill Clinton? Are you talking about the Sister Soldier moment? It had value for Clinton knowing that some whites would identify. Is this the same thing? Just saying. Or recorded castigating Jesse Jack. I think we're talking about the Sister Soldier moment. I don't think it's the same thing, James. Because we're talking about the Sister Soldier moment was deliberate and done in public for a specific purpose. This is just a matter of finding out that she had a predilection to run her to run her privilege, maybe back before she ever thought she'd want to run for office, and everybody has a past. Frankly, it's not really for me to judge or anybody to judge except the people. Who were potentially offended by the condescension. That's where, yeah. Yeah, Albert with a note. Bob, I once heard an interview of Little Richard. He said, when I toured the South, white people would be down on the floor in front of the stage. All the blacks had to be in the balcony. The moment I started singing Tutti Frutti, I had everyone down on the dance floor. And that's why you had record burnings hosted by churches. And that's why Little Richard's music was referred to as race music. And that's why what we understand as white rock and roll got invented by white artists, essentially copying and paling up a black art form. That would be your Elvis Presley's, your Carl Perkins, your Jerry Lee Lewis, Johnny Cash, the whole Sun Records bunch. All right, let's check in with Scott and Punky. Hey, Scott.
Hello, Bob. Happy Wednesday.
It's a great day to be a West Virginian.
Is it? Is it really?
Always, every day.
Okay. West by God, Virginia. I got a couple of options here. But before I go there, let me go here. The lost generation, there have been various versions and degrees of lostedness when it comes to the various generations. And I came to grips with this some years ago with my own baby boomer generation. For a time, a lot of us came under that general heading, lost our way generation. We managed to make it through the 60s, as crazy as they were. And to celebrate, all during the 70s, we had a big old disco party and danced and screwed and drugged our way through the 70s, at which time we were ready for a nap, which we thereupon took, only to wake up in the 80s to find that Reagan had been elected president twice. And pardon me, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's an ugly-ass hangover.
So, and a lot of us who were so idealistic in the 60s and even into the early 70s kind of got co-opted. I mean, it broke my heart to think that it was either Jerry Rubin or Abby Hoffman, who ended up being a stockbroker at one point in the late 70s and into the 80s. And I'm thinking, what the hell's going on here? You know, these are the voices of my generation who are selling stocks and bonds and mutual funds. And I did it myself. I mean, I hooked up with a phone company, which is a corporate job. It is a union job, but it's a corporate thing. Ma Bell was the enemy once upon a time. AT&T certainly was for some of the things that they were into. And, you know, Wall Street, are you kidding? But so, I mean, there are many instances of ways of becoming lost, no matter what generation you're in.
Well, that's true. And Rhonda in the chat room points out hippies became yuppies. And that reminds me of something in my distant past, the 1988 Democratic National Convention held in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. There was a woman just standing out on the sidewalk, and all she did for 3 or 4 days was yell 3 words.
I know what they are too.
Do you?
I do.
Well, go ahead.
DYS, DYS.
Die yuppie scum. Die yuppie scum.
Exactly.
Die yuppie scum.
I used to love that bumper sticker because as the 80s went on, you'd see more and more cars with Die Yuppie Scum emblazoned on the back. But anyway.
And come to think of it, I think she was selling those bumper stickers.
Well, there you go. It's the great American entrepreneurial spirit rearing its ugly head.
Yeah, and that was the year that we nominated Michael Dukakis to run against George H.W. Bush. Michael Dukakis, who would go on to get Willie Horton, and who would allow himself to be photographed in a sperm suit.
Yeah, with his Rocky and Bullwinkle helmet.
Wait, was that him in the? No, that was him in the tank.
In the tank, yeah.
Yeah, it was John Kerry in the sperm suit.
Yeah, or windsurfing. Jesus. And God knows that Republican operative who was kind of a forerunner to Lee Atwater. Did you ever see that documentary about him?
No, but you know who one of his dear friends was?
Oh, it could have been anybody. Carl Rove, Roger Stone.
Roger Stone.
Yeah. Yeah, the players keep coming back.
He died with his brain rebelling against his own body and begging for forgiveness from the people he had slimed.
And I forget which minister gave it to him, but gave him a rather nice leather-bound Bible, I suppose, with the words of Jesus in red, once Lee Atwater got sick. And after he passed on, somebody was going through his effects, and in the wake of his diagnosis of a massive inoperable brain tumor, Lee Atwater claimed up and down he had gotten religion and supposedly went for forgiveness to all the people he had wronged, and then after he passed on, they went through his effects. The Bible had never been taken out of the cellophane wrapping. You know?
So, yeah.
There you go. But that's not why I called. Why I called, actually, I know that you really got to the edge of your being taxed by ciphering today, earlier in the program.
It hurts as us, Scott. It hurts as us.
Well, if you can whip out your nifty calculator, I'd like you to figure out two numbers for me.
Okay.
Basically, it's a larger number with a smaller number subtracted.
Yeah, excuse me while I whip this out. Yes.
okay, 1,543,674
mm-hmm.
minus 1,037,779.
I know what this number is.
I bet you do.
And the answer is 505,895.
Yeah. So what those numbers represent, based on 99% of the precincts reporting down in Texas, the larger number is the total number of Republican votes, and the smaller number is the total number of Democratic votes in the senatorial primaries down in Texas yesterday. Now, what I'm curious about is, in terms of primary turnout in past years, how does this stack up on a bipartisan
basis?
This
was the highest Democratic turnout of any year since 2002.
Okay, well, does that portend good stuff come
November?
The
Democrats have not won a statewide office in Texas since 1994.
And I think, was that Lloyd Benson, or was that the governor, the woman?
I'm not at all certain.
Whose name I can't remember at this point, and I loved her. The George W.
Oh, Ann Richards? Poor George Bush, he can't help it. He was born with a silver foot in his mouth. Yeah, that was beautiful.
Yeah.
That came from the 1988 Democratic National Convention in Atlanta.
And if memory serves, I was still living in Texas when in Corpus Christi when she was governor.
She was one hell of a woman, and probably the last decent governor that the state of Texas had.
Yeah, I would say.
But to me, what that number represents, 500,000 more record turnouts for Democrats in Texas, highest number since 2002, and they still are behind the Republicans on just as a function of totals by 500,000 votes. Now, that being the case, that blue wave that everybody keeps talking about, it's going to have a lot more kinetic energy behind it before it's much more than, you know, just something that splashes over shoe tops.
Well, even a tsunami, some of them can only be 3 or 4 inches high. And the effect generally with those types of tsunamis is negligible. Because if by the time it reaches land, it's only 3 or 4 inches high, it's not going to do much. It's not going to be like that big one down in, was it Indonesia?
Thailand,
Indonesia. 8 or 10 years ago. I mean, people were literally heading for the hills.
Yeah, but my point is that it's going to take a lot more work and a lot more than just people on Twitter and Facebook talking about a blue wave.
Mm-hmm.
You can talk about a blue wave till you're blue in the face, but if you don't have people on the ground do it, and again, you know, a little ray of fucking sunshine, I know it, I apologize, but we are talking, and maybe I just keep repeating this until it sinks in, we're talking about voter turnouts on the Democratic side north of 70% if you really want to turn the House around. It can't just, it has got to be a stomping.
I know, and I didn't know anything really much about the guy, Mr. O'Rourke, who won the Democratic primary for the Senate in Texas yesterday. He's like a 2 or 3 term Republican down there.
Democrat.
He's a former punk rock artist. And I forget what show I saw it on, whether it was Vice News Tonight on HBO or whether it was PBS NewsHour, but he doesn't seem to have his messaging down. They asked him how he thinks he's going to do, and he doesn't know how he's going to do, you know, and they asked him if he was just revving up for another race in 2020 after losing the one in 2018. And he said, well, I don't know that either. What the hell does he know?
Well, I'll tell you what he knows, Scott. He knows reality. And he knows he is engaged in an uphill climb.
Well, there is that.
Almost vertical.
But remember, his opponent is Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, son of Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time. He showed up on that program that I have the filthy habit of watching every morning today.
Yeah.
But the funniest part of it is that Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz released an ad accusing Beto O'Rourke of changing his name to make himself more palatable to Texas voters.
First name or surname?
Don't matter. A guy whose name isn't Ted accused a guy named Beto of changing his name to make himself more palatable to Texas voters. A guy named Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, whose name isn't Ted, accused another guy of changing his name.
Yeah.
And boy, I tell you what, that was one for the ages this morning.
Well, what was the response of the hosts on the show?
Well, no, I mean they didn't get into it, but Joe and Ted did, and it was hilarious. I thought somebody was going to get slapped with a white glove, and we were going to have pistols at sunrise. Because see,
you know, that old hillbilly that wanted to duel Chris Matthews about 10 years ago. What was his name?
Zell Miller.
Zell Miller, yeah.
No, he didn't want to duel Chris. He wanted He wanted to duel something. But anyway, Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz has the unique ability to be so condescending and such an asshole that he could make Jesus Christ rethink the idea of grace. No, really, Dad? We know all and see all, right? Yeah, you look out there 2,000 years. You take a look at Ted Cruz. I ain't getting up on the tree for that, Dad. It's Wednesday. They were talking. It was beautiful.
In fairness to Ted Cruz, he does give a hell of a reading of Green Eggs and Ham.
Oh, that fucker. But no, there was this moment where they were arguing over assault rifles, and Joe said something about the Supreme Court's ruling in Heller, and Ted looked at him and said, "Well, you know," and Jesus Christ, it's like looking at Joe McCarthy made out of wax. Okay, my job was arguing before the Supreme Court, so I think I know a little bit more about this. Which immediately triggered Joe, who responded, and this is when I knew it was getting serious. "Yeah, I know. I'm just a dumb country lawyer, but..." And there's an old rule out there among lawyers. Anytime, your opponent says, "Well, I'm just a dumb country lawyer," you look for a soft place to land and grab your wallet, because you're about to get whooped. And Joe proceeded, and I'm, it's not like I'm a fan or anything, but it's like watching Hitler and Stalin fight. It's not so much who you're rooting for as who you're rooting against.
No.
Wow, that was a comparison. But Joe proceeded to hand him his ass. And then they had to make nice by laughing at Brooklyn Barbecue. That's how they ended the segment. They agreed not to pull pistols at sunrise. Because they both agreed that nobody in Brooklyn can make barbecue. And they put up a picture of a really pitiable little plate of what, like, four miserable slices of brisket and two sad, unhealthy-looking wee gherkins and a glass of beer. And they both agreed. And if that really is, I mean, I'd kind of have to agree, too. No.
That is rather pitiful.
No, that you know.
I mean,
that would draw hoots of derisive laughter in Kansas City, Dallas, Austin, Houston, Memphis, St. Louis, Nashville, Busted Knuckle, Alabama, Lexington, North Carolina. It would just, wow.
I mean, my own experience in Kansas City at Arthur Bryant's Barbecue, when you would get in line to place your order and then go down the line to pick up your sandwich, your sausage, or whatever you ordered, at the early end of the little cafeteria type line was a platter really full of what they called burnt ends.
Oh, yes.
Which was like charred pieces of
no, barbecue. People will crawl across ground glass for burnt ends.
Well, there was my point is there was a better quality of substance on the burnt ends plate at most barbecue joints than Brooklyn Barbecue is serving up as its menu item. It sounds to me, I mean, I didn't see the picture, but that's what it sounds like.
Oh, if you're any kind of a barbecue aficionado, you wouldn't have been able to. Do you realize how damn dirty I feel that I sat there and watched TV and agreed with both Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed booger-eating future king of America, and Joe Scarborough at the same time? Christ, I wanted to go dip myself in bleach-flavored barbecue sauce.
Well, let's face it, Bob. We live in strange and difficult times. It's like the line from Clarence, the angel without his wings, in "It's a Wonderful Life," after the bridge scene, when George Bailey thinks he's going crazy about seeing all the strange things, and Clarence reminds him, you know, since you've never been born, you will see a lot of strange things, George. And that's been my mantra since the swearing in of Trump. Strap yourselves in, boys and girls. We're going to see lots of strange things.
Going to be a bumpy ride.
Yeah, and before it's over, a lot of us will wish we were never born. That crazy son of a bitch. Don't even get me started on him, because there's not time left and I don't have the strength. I will tell you one thing. I just for budgetary reasons, the other day I had to cancel everything on the cable lineup except the local channels. And these past couple of days, without CNN or MSNBC, have in an interesting way been rather blissful. I'm getting back in touch with local news and information. And my fallback, usually, is to watch CBSN, which is the free CBS cable kind of app thing. But when is that service live? Every time I've tuned in all this week, it's been, I mean, they repeat stuff more than the old CNN headline news used
it's,
to
it's
do.
Very hit or miss. But I think that's actually the model they're using, Scott, the old headline news.
Yeah, but it's like it's like if it was a music station, it would be those A singles, those hot A singles being played about every 45 minutes. You know, in that tight rotation, Jesus. So, well, anyway, I see by the old clock on the wall that the clock.
Oh, no, you don't. No, quit it.
Is it time to go yet? I mean, I got.
No, you don't get out with. No, we have a new thing we do now. Have you started watching Squidbillies yet?
Not yet, but God knows with the diminishing number of viewing choices, what with only basic cable, now is a good time to start, I would think.
Well, I would say so. And, you know, if ever there was a series that was made for binge watching, it's Squidbillies.
Well, I've still got the link that you sent, so I will get on that post haste. I've got.
Well, don't do it too fast, man. We've got this is a bit, okay?
Well, there's just no winning for me in this situation.
No. Get off the cross. We need the wood. You're the one that walks into this stuff, not me.
I know. And I, you know, hell, I learned my lesson with Big Lebowski.
And by the way, we are, I'm not sure if we're still in it or not, but, you know, the high holy days of Lebowski have been going on lately.
I saw that. It was in the Post this morning.
It's the high holy days of Hangover. Hangover is a holy celebration of dudeism that lasts 9 days, 10 days during a leap year, beginning on February 27th, National Kahlua Day, and ending on March 6th. Oh, that was yesterday. Official release date of the Big Lebowski. It traditionally involves bowling, white Russians, and excessive quoting of Holy Scripture, culminating with a viewing of the sacred celluloid Savior's spiritual journey and transcendence. Dress is, of course, casual, dude.
Well, I will, in deference to you and the listeners, I will do the best I can on this Squidbillies challenge. But, I mean, with Lebowski, we stretch that bit out. I mean, I've seen hammered gold leaf that's thicker than the dimensions of the stretch it outedness of the Big Lebowski bit. I mean, it went on just a little too long, and that's my fault.
Again, on you, not me.
I know.
All right, we're out of here, Scott. You and Punky have a good night.
Well, so far it's been a blast.
Well, I'm glad it has. All right, take care. Bye.
See you, Bob.
And so we come to the end of a program that could very easily become 6 hours, but no. I want to thank everybody for jumping in this evening and knocking down the fundraising deficit. Thank you to our angry Southern California architect, and thanks very kindly to Jeremy, who kicked in the magic number 666. Thank you to Texas T, and thank you very kindly to Clarence. It's beautiful when we only have to deal with the regular fundraising goal. That's all I can say. So we'll knock off for the evening. Thorn in the Side Thursday comes our way tomorrow. Thanks to all of you who spend your precious finite time engaged in this little conversation in whatever way you choose to do. It is an humbling and an honoring experience to be able to sit here and carry on the conversation with you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you this evening to Pinch Hit Midweek Utility Chat Room Moderator Steve and all-around great guy Steve from Georgia Stan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, for HeadOn.live. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Cold River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.